We begin our service this afternoon with the hymn, Name of All Majesty, Fathomless Mystery. We meet in the name of Jesus Christ, who died and was raised to the glory of God the Father. Grace and mercy be with you.
And also with you.
We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Today we come together to remember before God our brother Tim, to give thanks for his life and to comfort one another in our grief. Please be seated. Tim, so loved by each of us, as husband, father, brother, friend, priest, pastor and confidant. It is this Tim, so loved by each of us, that we come to remember today, for whom we come to give thanks today, and who, through our thoughts and prayers, we continue to entrust to God's safekeeping today. As we begin, I should like to read you some words from the instructions that Tim left for this memorial service. I wish there to be, at a convenient time and place, so that my many friends and parishioners may be able to attend, a memorial service. This is not because I am a particularly morbid person who wants his death to be accompanied by all sorts of gloom and sadness. I have a message about Jesus Christ which I long for the world to hear, and my hope is that events surrounding my death may provide one more opportunity for making known to people the good news about how, through Christ, death is a foe defeated. When I die, I will have spent most of my life in the business of preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. I would like these last services of mine to be the closing part of that work. So Tim has given to us the gift of this service. We could call it his parting shot, but rather it is his parting gift. The readings, the hymns, the music, and even some of the words I shall say to introduce the readings have all been given to us by Tim. I have chosen the prayers, though, so he can tell me what he thinks at a later date. Tim, so loved by each of us, was a gift to us in life, as he knew each of us to be a gift to him. As we mourn and mark his passing today, as we sing the hymns he would have us sing and hear the words he would have us hear, let us mourn and mark, but let us too give thanks for this friend of ours, so loved and so dear and so missed. So let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise your name for all who have finished this life loving and trusting you, for the example of their lives, for the life and grace you gave them, and the peace in which they rest. We praise you today for your servant Tim, and for all that you did through him. Meet us in our sadness, and fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving, for the sake of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Revelation. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, in a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
I said that Tim had left me things to say, so this is his first. The words of the Te Deum, Tim took delight in saying these words nearly every day, starting from the time he began walking Jackson across the fields in Bovingdon. I assume Jackson was the dog. Generally, the Te Deum would be his first words of praise. Tim hoped that they could be offered in praise on the day when his life's work was remembered by friends, family and parishioners. So we stand. We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be the Lord.
All the earth worship thee, the Father everlasting.
To thee all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein. To thee cherubim and seraphim continually do cry. The glorious company of the apostles praise thee. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise thee. The noble army of martyrs praise thee. The holy church throughout all the world doth acknowledge thee. The Father of an infinite majesty, thine honourable, true and only Son, also the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. Thou art the King of glory, O Christ. Thou art the everlasting Son of the Father. When thou tookest upon thee to deliver man, thou didst not abhor the virgin's womb.
When thou hast overcome the sharpness of death, thou didst open the kingdom of heaven to all believers.
Thou sittest at the right hand of God in the glory of the Father. We believe that thou shalt come to be our judge.
We therefore pray thee, thou art thy servants, whom thou hast redeemed with thy precious blood, make them to be numbered with thy saints, in glory everlasting.
O Lord, save thy people and bless thine heritage.
Crown them and lead them up forever.
Day by day we magnify thee. Vouchsafe, O Lord, to keep us this day without sin.
O Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us.
O Lord, let thy mercy lighten upon us.
As our trust is in thee.
O Lord, in thee have I trusted.
Let me never leave thy hand.
Please be seated. Tim discovered this poem whilst studying Christian spirituality at Heathrop College. Tim regarded George Herbert as the greatest Christian poet, and this poem in particular. He believed this to be George Herbert's greatest. Tim believed this to encapsulate the Christian gospel with great beauty and great profundity. You'll find the words of the poem on the inside cover at the back of the service book. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, the ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand, and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, said love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat.
Today we gather to remember Tim and to give thanks for his life and ministry. In his instructions, Tim asked that the eulogy be given, not to glorify me, but to show how God can take and use, I hope it may be truly said, a rather feeble and faulty earthen vessel like me. Well, I'm sure all of us here today can testify to just how much God has indeed used Tim to enrich our lives. In his letter to the church in Philippi, St. Paul wrote, I send you Timothy. I have no one quite like him, genuinely concerned for your welfare. He has served in the work of the gospel. And I know those words can be said of Tim. There was indeed no one quite like him, so genuinely concerned for our welfare and the work of the gospel. Apart from his deep love for Anne and the children, his greatest joy was preaching and teaching the scriptures, that others might grasp the great riches we have in Christ. Tim was born on the 5th of July, 1953, and along with Sister Helen, grew up in Birmingham. A talented musician, he moved down to London to study organ and composition at the Royal College of Music. It was while he was organ scholar at St. Mary's Church in Islington that he met Anne when she was just 16. They were married in July 1976, just before Tim started to train for ordination at Oak Hill Theological College. I first met Tim and Anne at St. Matthew's Church, Muswell Hill, where he was on a student placement from Oak Hill. As a young Christian myself, I drank from the deep wells of spiritual wisdom that Tim had already cultivated. Tim was already a great pastor and teacher, and we were all delighted when he was able to stay and serve his title as curate when the church was merged with St. James, Muswell Hill. Tim and Anne had a very fruitful ministry there for 6 years. From St. James, they moved for Tim to be vicar of St. Simon's in Shepherd's Bush. And then, of course, for the past 18 years, Tim has been vicar here in Bovingdon. A wonderful preacher, Tim often used the technique of having his sermon points begin with the same letter. And although I often teased him for it, it's a technique I often used in my ministry and felt appropriate to use today. In remembering Tim today, I think of four E's. Firstly, Tim the educator. Tim was an excellent communicator, a gifted preacher and wise teacher. He had a passion for preaching the gospel. His sermons were always inspirational, well put together and stimulating. It was always wonderful to be in a Bible study group which Tim was leading. He just seemed to have such a wealth of knowledge and understanding. He was a wise and learned scholar, always open to learn and grow himself, and keen to enable others to do so. A very deep thinker, he was very generous in sharing thoughts and ideas. He was always keen to nurture faith and wrote many courses. I have a folder in my filing cabinet at home called Tim's Gems, where I have gathered the letters, the sermons and other material he would often share with me. And that's what they are, real gems. Tim had such deep theological insight and always a wise answer to any question that was put to him. In his preaching and teaching, He was a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. Tim, the educator. Then Tim, the encourager. Paul told Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. And that's what Tim encouraged others to do. He was quick to discern gifts in others and keen to help them grow and develop spiritually. He was a very positive person with a genuine love for the good of others. He was a warm and approachable, sensitive and intuitive pastor, very committed to team ministry and enabling others to use their gifts in God's service. Tim the educator, Tim the encourager, and then Tim the enthusiast. Tim had a real zest for life with many interests, which he pursued to the highest level of competence. He was always keen to develop and learn new skills. When I first met Tim, he wanted to learn how to play squash. And as I had access to courts through my work, I said I'd show him the basics. It didn't take long before he beat me on a regular basis. He inherited a Saab car and asked if I'd sit with him as he learnt to drive. And on one famous occasion, a three-point turn went rather haywire and resulted in him reversing into the front garden of a rather splendid house in Crichton Avenue, for those who know the area. Tim turned his creative gifts to photography. With a love of nature and a keen eye, he's taken some wonderful photographs and used them in his ministry in various ways. Even in the last weeks of his life, he was finishing work on a calendar of photographs of Bovingdon with inspirational verses. Tim would use every means he could to communicate the good news of the gospel. Tim taught himself to use a computer in the very early days of the technology. He started out with an Amstrad, would you believe, and never looked back. He was doing complicated design work on a computer long before the technology made it easy. He loved to put together multimedia presentations, which were always uplifting, enhanced by his vast musical and poetical knowledge. The move to rural Bovington gave Tim the opportunity to develop new skills, primarily in horticulture. Tim loved to grow all sorts of vegetables and was very proud of his garden. Then came the dog, Jackson, the Labrador, and he soon became Tim's prayer partner as they took their early morning walks across the fields. Tim was a man of prayer and had a passion for worship and liturgy. His desire to move more deeply into the mysteries of faith was fed by taking a master's degree in Christian spirituality at Heythrop College. The spirituality course he ran here was a great help to many. While here, he also took on responsibilities as a rural dean to help support other clergy in the area. Tim never stood still. He was always pursuing new ways to develop personally and be better equipped to communicate the wonderful good news of the gospel. Tim was a gifted educator, encourager, enthusiast, and perhaps most of all, Tim was a wonderful example. In the way he lived, and indeed in the way he died, he was a wonderful example of a Christian disciple, a devoted husband and father, committed pastor and loyal friend. He had great tenacity and commitment to see things through. He was a very grounded person, a man of prayer and depth, but with a great sense of humour and fun. He was a guiding light in my life, and I'm sure for all of us here today. We give thanks to God for the privilege of knowing him. May he rest in peace and rise in glory.
And so we turn to the prayer of thanksgiving in our orders of service. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your servant Tim. We praise you as we recollect his life and cherish his memory. We bless you that in bearing your image, he has brought light to our lives. We have seen in his friendship reflections of your compassion, in his integrity demonstrations of your goodness, in his faithfulness glimpses of your eternal love. Grant to each of us, beloved and bereft, the grace to follow his good example, so that we may with him may come to your everlasting kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died and rose again and opened the gate of glory, to whom be praise for all eternity. Amen.
We stand to sing Light of the Minds That Know Him.
Gracious God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds to understand your word. And open our hearts that hearing and understanding we may be led in the way of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. I didn't know Tim as well as many of you did. I'm relatively new in post. I visited him here and sat with him in his home. He took me on a walking tour of the village and we went into the school. But in recent months, on several occasions, I was privileged to listen to him and speak to him as he spoke about his death. And he spoke about it not only with courage, but with a deep sense of faith. Deborah has already read some of the instructions he gave, both for his funeral and also for a memorial service. I want to read some more of them. Where Deborah finished off, he wanted us to hear the message of Jesus Christ, which he longed for the world to hear. And he said, "My hope is that the events surrounding my death may provide one more opportunity for making known to people the good news about how, through Christ, death is a foe defeated, a scorpion whose sting has been drawn, a little creepy to look at, perhaps, but without power to harm. As Paul the Apostle expressed it, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He continued. Second, he said, "I want there to be two services, because funerals and memorials provide a good opportunity for people to make some progress on that difficult journey through their most profound feelings and fears. No doubt there will be some who will mourn for me. These services, I hope, will help that process and assist in the healing that can come to the bereaved person. Perhaps there will be others attending who will not grieve deeply for me, but who will have issues of their own to work through, fears about their own death, sadness over others they've loved and lost. I hope that my funeral and my memorial service may do something to help some of those who I've tried to help at times when death has been near." Tim, like all good parish priests, knew an awful lot about human nature and an awful lot about the good news of the gospel. He was aware that there are many people who, as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews put it, live all their lives held in slavery by the fear of death. And that's why he wanted to have something said about him, and he asked that I may preach about the hope of resurrection. In Christian understanding, death is not some minor thing, something which we try and pass by and minimize. That oft-quoted poem by Scott Holland, "Death is nothing at all," it speaks about just slipping into the next room, doesn't really reflect any profound Christian teaching at all. If you've used it at funerals and memorials, well, fine. But it's not actually a very profound Christian poem. For Christians, death is the enemy. It's as simple as that. For it's the denial of the God who is the origin of life itself and the one who gives life. Death came into the world, we're told, through the fall, through disobedience. And that's why resurrection is so fundamental to everything that Tim stood for, that the Christian faith speaks of, that this building stands for in the midst of this community. Just after I'd been ordained, I was privileged to spend some time with another man who knew he was dying. Brian had been diagnosed with a particularly virulent form of cancer. His eldest son was in my youth group and very hesitantly late one night asked if I'd be prepared to pop in and see his dad. He didn't tell me what the problem was. And I knocked on the door as a young 24-year-old curate to find someone who'd just been told he hadn't got long to live. He didn't know how to cope. He was terrified. But I used to pop in two or three times a week, and over the subsequent months, he came to the most extraordinary faith. He came to see that the resurrection was God's promise. And over the last days of his life, I sat by his bedside with his wife Wendy and his children as we accompanied him as he died. Some of his last words to me were, "Don't worry about me. I'm not afraid anymore. It's okay. I'm just concerned for the family. Will you help them and look after them?" It's this hope in the resurrection which is at the very heart of the Christian faith. St. Paul wrote, "If Christ had not been raised from the dead, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith is futile. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who died, the first of God's promise." Now, it's not uncommon to hear people talking about the Christian faith, sometimes saying they're not too certain about some of the supernatural bits of the Bible, and they don't like this bit and that bit, but they do like the ethical teaching of Jesus. And they'll sometimes quote the Sermon on the Mount. Although I do wonder, actually, whether they've read it. It's pretty tough stuff when you have a look at it properly. But I know what they mean. And yet it was not the Sermon on the Mount, nor any other teaching of Jesus, which was the source of that spiritual earthquake which propelled the early Christians across the face of the ancient world, a world which was far tougher and crueler than anything you and I have to experience in this country. What propelled them across the face of the ancient world with an irrepressible message was the resurrection. This was a group of men and women who'd come to the end of their human hopes, abilities, resources, and who'd scattered in fear of their lives. They simply ran away when things got tough. And yet somehow they experienced the resurrected, the risen Christ. And these very ordinary men and women who'd been living in such terror now were prepared to stand before anyone and go anywhere to declare this good news. It was a profound assurance that God conquered death, and if he had conquered death, there was nothing but nothing to fear. The American scholar of church history, Rodney Stark, in his book Cities of God, has shown from all the early Christian and indeed pagan sources, early manuscripts, that the most distinctive thing about the early Christians was their amazing attitude towards death. It wasn't their message of moral behavior or moral improvement. There was nothing to do with that. There were plenty of people around in Jesus' day doing things like that. And Rodney Stark shows how, in the most incredible way, when there were plagues hitting the towns, people would, within hours, would flee up into the hills to escape from it, leaving the people who were poorly, usually actually to starve to death. But suddenly that all turns around in the historical accounts, because numerous Christian people stayed in the face of plague, even risking their own life. Indeed, some of them did actually die and gladly give their lives. But the extraordinary thing was so many people's lives were healed as they cared for those who were sick. It's this extraordinary sort of faith in the face of death, which speaks so deeply to our human condition. In the lead up to the millennium, the Dean and Chapter of Westminster Abbey decided to fill an empty row of niches on the outside of the west front of Westminster Abbey. Go and see it when you're next in London. And they filled those niches with carved stone statues of 20th century martyrs for the Christian faith from every different part of the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Oscar Romero, Yanani Lawoon, men and women who were prepared to look death in the face and not flinch. And if you go there, you'll see one of the statues is of Maximilian Kolbe, a Polish priest incarcerated in Auschwitz. A fellow prisoner had escaped, was recaptured and sentenced to death, and an example to those that others shouldn't try to escape. Kolbe offered voluntarily to swap places with this man, who, unlike himself, didn't have a family. He was executed on the 14th of August, 1941. His death had the most profound effect on the guards who saw his selfless sacrifice, which came from his deep and profound belief in the resurrection and his trust in God. Tim knew that faith to sustain him in the face of death. He was able to put his trust in God, even when what, humanly speaking, is the worst thing that can face you, comes your way. But let me say one further word about this. I'm glad to speak about the Christian hope of resurrection. But the early Christians weren't naive about this. They knew that even when they were convinced of the truth of the resurrection, they still had to cope with their very human sorrow. They knew the words of St. Peter when he wrote, "Do not grieve as those without hope." In other words, he expected Christian people to grieve. And he expected them to grieve because even as we're proclaiming the truth of the resurrection, we've lost the physical presence and the physical contact with someone whom we've loved. Grieving is quite natural. It's a profoundly Christian thing to do. And if we don't grieve, it means we didn't love. Grieving's okay. But Peter says, when you grieve, don't grieve without hopelessness and helplessness, which doesn't reflect the truth of the gospel. Today we grieve for the loss of a beloved husband, father, relative, colleague, friend. But most importantly, we give thanks to God for his faith, for his godliness, and above all for his courage in the face of his impending death. And we pray for each other that we too may have the courage to follow his example. And above all, as Tim asked, we affirm our trust in the God of resurrection. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
As many of you will know, the long journey through Lent and Holy Week is marked by a distinct lack of alleluias. I spent 3 years in a religious community, and you would guarantee that on the day after Ash Wednesday, some fool would always jump in with an alleluia when it wasn't meant to be there. And then when Easter Day came and we celebrated the resurrection, you'd forget to put it back. So we know that death has been conquered by Christ's victory over the grave. And so in this next hymn, we sing all praise to Christ with resounding alleluias. God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. As we acknowledge our human frailty, we call to mind our sins of word, deed and omission and confess them before God our Father. We sit or kneel to pray. Father eternal, giver of light and grace, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in what we have thought, in what we have said and done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. We are sorry and ashamed, and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and lead us out from darkness to walk as children of light. Amen.
mighty and merciful Lord,
grant you pardon and forgiveness of all your sins, time for amendment of life, and the grace and strength of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Gracious God, surround us and all who mourn this day with your continuing compassion. We hold in prayer especially Anne, Toby, Zoe and Joel, Helen and each member of Tim's family, and his friends and parishioners from through the years of his ministry. Do not let grief overwhelm your children or turn them against you. When grief seems never ending, take each of us one step at a time along your road of death and resurrection, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord our God, you give and you take away. You blessed us through the gift of Tim, who is now taken from us and whose loss we mourn. Help us through our tears and pain to glimpse your hand at work to bring blessing out of grief. To you be glory forever. Amen. God our Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die for us and rise again. His cross declares your love to be without limit. His resurrection, that death, our last enemy, is doomed. By his victory, we are assured of the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us, that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Grant, O Lord, that keeping in happy remembrance those who have gone before, who have stood by us and helped us, who have cheered us by their sympathy and strengthened us by their example, we may seize every opportunity of life and rejoice in the promise of a glorious resurrection with them, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We say together the prayer Jesus taught his friends and his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Please would you stand for the commendation. Almighty God, in your great love you crafted us by your hand and breathed life into us by your Spirit. But though we became a rebellious people, you did not abandon us to our sin. In your tender mercy you sent your Son to restore in us your image. In obedience to your will, he gave up his life for us, bearing in his body our sins on the cross. By your mighty power, you raised him from the grave and exalted him to the throne of glory, rejoicing in his victory and trusting in your promise to make alive all who turn to Christ. We commend him to your mercy, and we join with all your faithful people and the whole company of heaven in the one unending song of praise. Glory and wisdom and honor be to our God for ever and ever. Amen.
We join together in singing Light's Glittering Morning Fills the Sky. After the service this afternoon, you are warmly invited to join with family and friends through at Bovingdon Primary School. There's a photographic montage of Tim, and I believe there's a photograph of him on his first day here in Bovingdon. Thank you to all the people who've sent photographs from around the world, I believe, and thank you to those who have helped to prepare the church so well this afternoon, who've prepared the refreshments afterwards, but most especially, thank you for being here to give thanks for our friend Tim. Neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant to us, Lord God, to trust you not for ourselves alone, but also for those whom we love and who are hidden from us by the shadow of death. That as we believe your power to have raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, so may we trust your love to give eternal life to all who believe in him. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you always. Amen.